The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Someone who prayed the rosary a lot and Our Lady was very dear to his heart was the great Archbishop Fulton Sheen. And he told a story once of a lady who was at one of his masses, and after the mass, the lady came in and she was very angry with him. I think he was preaching about repentance. And she continued to shout at him, and when eventually he calmed her down, she let him know that she was on the run. She had run a number of houses, prostitution houses in Los Angeles, and she was on the run and the police were after her, etc. And he calmed her down, and eventually he helped her to make a great confession, and she promised that she would pray the rosary for him every hour for the rest of her life. And so she lived for another 25 years. He helped her to get accommodation and helped her in lots of other ways. He even got in touch with the police, and the police said to her, "Bishop, we think you can do more for her than we can."
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
I love that. Hey, it's great to be here with you today. Thank you for joining me. I'll tell you what I want to do, and I'd love to hear from you if you could. I don't know what your relationship with the rosary is like. Maybe you find it really boring, really long, kind of rote. You might not be alone. There's some people who say, "I just can't get into the rosary. It's so long." You might say, "Wait a minute. You know what? I have really discovered the power and the beauty of this prayer. You know, all the great saints embraced it." Padre Pio would call it his weapon. He'd say to his fellow friars, "Get me my weapon." He was referring to his rosary. He understood the power of the rosary to affect change, to bring about and to make a difference. And when you begin to pray it, it was John Paul II that says that, you know, this is a Christocentric prayer. It's not just a Catholic prayer. It's a prayer that focuses on Christ. And what you're doing is you're meditating on his life using scripture, right? You're reciting scripture, that message to the Hail Mary, full of grace. That's from the angel Gabriel. You can go through that. You're meditating on the life of Christ through the eyes of Mary. It's a beautiful prayer. It really is. And Christ loved his mother in a special way, and we saw the power of her intercession, especially at Cana. I'll tell you what, she intercedes today. You know, at the Annunciation, she had free will, and the angel came to her, and she could have said no, or she could have said yes to the invitation by God to be the mother of Christ. She said yes, knowing that her heart would be pierced, that there would be much suffering, much trial. But boy, what an unbelievable fiat. What an unbelievable yes. It would change human history, because 33 years later, standing before the foot of her son, as he hung on a cross and blood drained from his body, as he was writhing in agony under Roman crucifixion, gasping for every breath. And I was thinking about this. Just contemplate what it feels like to have giant nails through your wrist or your hands. Imagine them through your feet. Now, they found a relic of Roman crucifixion, and they found the only evidence we've ever found of Roman crucifixion. It was actually a nail driven through the heel of a man. So instead of, you know, we see Christ being nailed on top of his foot, right? So he'd be standing on that, and the pressure, he'd be pushing against that nail. It'd be brutal. But also the other way, the one way that they found was through the side. Imagine the outside of your foot, right? The outside of the back of your heel, driving a nail straight through that, coming out the inside of your heel and into the wood. So when you stand, you're literally putting that pressure. I mean, unbelievable torment. But, you know, crucified people don't talk that much, right? They gasp for air. Some believe they die of asphyxiation. You can barely gasp, get enough air. You have to push yourself up in order to be able to breathe. So when Christ, in that agony, in that torment, in that unbelievable, unrelenting pain, pushes up, fills his lungs with air, and he says to John the Apostle, "John, this is your mother, you know, and mother, this is your son." Our Lady of the Annunciation accepted her role in salvation history. At Calvary, Christ publicly proclaimed it, right? He publicly proclaimed she would be our spiritual mother. And from that moment forward, across the centuries, she has been interceding for the human race. She's been going before the throne of her son, just as she did at Cana, and bringing about unbelievable results. And at a time of great heresy, during the Albigensian heresy, we know that the rosary was given to St. Dominic. Some will say, hey, it was really prayed much longer, prior to that, because there was a time where literacy was, you know, was rampant, and only, you know, the monks could read, or the highly, the elite of the day. So people would recite the Psalms, you know, with a pebble at a time, or tying a knot in a string, and tell the rosary began. They began to say the Hail Mary instead. However it came about, I tend to believe Our Lady appeared to St. Dominic, in which she said, you know, encouraged him to pray what she called the angelic psalter. I really believe that was the origin of it. We've seen the fruit of it. I could talk to you for an hour on the miracles that have come as a result of this prayer. We celebrate 450 years ago, of course, the great battle of Lepanto, right? When Christian forces were greatly outflanked, outgunned, if you will, go into battle against Islamic forces and should have been defeated. What happens at the time? Pope Pius V, he calls the world to pray the rosary. He calls it to pray this incredible prayer given by heaven, right? He calls them to fast, just what Bishop Cordiglione, Archbishop Cordiglione is asking us to do, to pray and fast for conversion. He marshaled this rosary crusade, and he implored God's help through the intercession of the Mother of God. And on October 7th, in the year 1571, there was a battle, the Battle of Lepanto. And greatly outflanked, outgunned, was this tiny Christian fleet who went into battle with their rosaries in hand. And the Ottoman Turks should have destroyed them. And we should have seen Islam wash all across Europe. But that Christian fleet, by the grace of God, they say mysterious winds blew up, and put the Navy into a position to defeat the Turks. The Turks' ships crashing against one another. They defeated the Ottoman Turks, saving Christendom and Western civilization as we know it. And Pope Pius V, St. Pius V, he knew it was not possible. It wasn't the skill of these men in battle. It was the intercession of Our Lady through the Holy Rosary, through that campaign to pray the Rosary. So he has proclaimed today, October 7th, to be the great feast of Our Lady of Victory, which was later named the Feast of Our Lady of the Most Holy Rosary. What happened years later? 1917, the Mother of God appears to some educated kids, some shepherds, some children. And what does she tell them? Pray the Rosary. I am the Lady of the Most Holy Rosary. I am the Mother of the Most Holy Rosary, right? She came under that title to these children. And she warned of a dark and ugly evil that would soon rise, atheistic communism. She talked about a horror that would befall the world if the world did not respond, did not repent. Gave them the weapon to defeat it. Gave them the rosary. Told them to pray the rosary. And, of course, it would be the rosary. We know what happened with the Blue Army, right? they would marshal prayer for decades as communism, waged its poisoned the world with its venom, if you will. As communism spread, as nations were overrun, it would be the rosary. It would be ultimately Our Lady, the consecration by John Paul II on March 25th, 1984, that would ultimately bring about the end of communism as we know it. I mean, yes, China is communist. You have got certain nations that still have the vestiges of that, but we were in a Cold War. The Iron Curtain collapsed with like a puff of smoke. Something that seemed so large and impenetrable disappeared like a vapor. What brought it about? The power of the Most Holy Rosary. That's what it was. This is a prayer that God has given to us, just like in early 1930s when the Lord appeared to St. Faustina and gave us the chaplet. I think that's another prayer to help end abortion. These are two great spiritual gifts. One's not greater than the other. They're weapons to combat the rise of evil that we have in our own day. And that's what we're seeing at this particular moment, at this time. The church is finding itself in a very similar situation that it did in the late 16th century. And instead of these physical enemies on the horizon, as we saw in the 20th century, the 16th century, we see Satan attacking the church. We see him attacking the family, the domestic church. We see the great evils that are rising, the great isms, materialism, relativism, secularism, impurity. I was reading the diary of St. Faustina recently, and I came across a passage where Faustina talked about if you really want to become a saint, you want to grow in holiness, you want to speed down that path, there's three things you should pray for. Humility, great. Lucifer's great sin was pride, right? The fall. Purity and a desire for greater love of God. Those are the three things. But he told Faustina in one of the passages, he said to her that a pure soul does not understand the power it has over God. There's something about purity that moves and stirs the heart of God. So this time we are faced by all these evils, by a rise in darkness, by a rise in evil spirits, a confusion, you know, a false god. We worship at material, you know, the altar of mammon, the god of mammon, of materialism. You know, we live in a strange, very confused time. So the battle today is not against tanks and ships and subs and missiles. It's against forces. It's against the principalities and powers, the rulers of the world of darkness, the evil spirits in the heavens, as Ephesians 6 tells us, right? So how do you combat those forces? What's your weapon? I'm telling you, it's the rosary. It's the chaplet. Hey, I want to hear from you today. I didn't mean to go off on that, but I'd like to invite you to call and to share with me what the rosary has meant to you. Have you prayed it? Have you seen the fruit of it? You know, have you said, gosh, Drew, I just can't. I prayed it when I was a kid. It's too long. I'd love to share your encounter with the rosary. How did you come to pray it? Have you seen the fruit of it? I shared with you yesterday about the liberation my own father had from his compulsive nature to gambling and to alcohol. He was totally healed, completely. And I've shared that story many times. Have you had a healing, a marriage restored, a child come back to the faith? You know, we talk about the fall of communism and the defeat of Islam, and we talk about a lot of these different things that we're seeing through novenas and crusades. I want to thank Father Rocky publicly for really taking the lead on this and unifying with anyone who wants to pray the rosary with us to help bring about an end to the culture of death. When the Supreme Court hears that Dobbs case, I'm telling you right now, you mark my word, because of this rosary, because of these memoirs, because of what we're doing, because of the prayer that we are initiating, Roe v. Wade will become history. It's bad law, and we know that. It's going to fall. Doesn't mean the battle's over. It's going to end up at the state level, as we know. But we're on the way to victory. Just as communism disappeared, I'm telling you, the culture of death in this country will one day be written in the history books as shameful, dark chapters. That's what we're going to end up seeing. All right, so let me open the phones. You can get in 888-914-9149. I only have a few minutes to share with you here, so if you want to get in maybe 10 minutes or so, I'd love to hear your own testimonies. I've seen the rosary work miracles with me when I was trying to buy my first house, with jobs, with my father. I mean, I've always loved this prayer, and I prayed daily. Maggie, you and I were talking right before the segment here, and I asked you, I said, do you have any miracles with the rosary? And you and I have only been working together for a couple months now, so I'm still learning a lot about you. Your devotion to the rosary, I know your mom's a prayer warrior. She loves the rosary. What's your relationship been with it, and what are the fruit of it? What have you been seeing?
Well, I think it really was my grandmother's love of the rosary that trickled down to my mother and now to me. I was actually born with an atrial septal defect, a heart problem. When I was born, I was sent to the Children's Hospital in Milwaukee for the first couple of months. And my mom said that was really hard, you know, having to drive a couple hours to go see your newborn for the first few months. My heart was beating around 300 beats per minute, which would kill an adult instantly. But babies are, you know, pretty flexible and malleable, which is great. Anyway, it was at the same time that my grandma had just started up a Monday night rosary session. She'd started praying with a bunch of people at her church. And so mom still says that it's the power of prayer really that healed me up, because everyone was rallying. I didn't have to have any surgeries or you know, any major procedures done, and it just healed on its own pretty quickly.
Yeah, prayer works. No doubt about it. I know people who prayed the rosary who are dealing with infertility, with other problems. Believe me, it's a great prayer. Chaplet, the rosary, two great gifts. Let's take a few calls. I only have a few minutes here. I want to go to Ann, who's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah, because, you know, praying the rosary can be difficult unless you find the right way to pray it. And there's a great prayer out there that I think Anne wants to share. It's one that my wife prays, and I love this. Anne, good afternoon.
Hello.
Hi, Anne.
Yes, I pray the rosary daily, and what helps me is praying the scriptures before each Hail Mary. And there's a book. It's called The Gold Book of Prayers. And it has scriptures in there for you to follow while you're praying the rosary. And it just makes it come to life. It's just awesome.
Well, I love it. And I'm glad you called because, you know, for anyone who struggles to get through the rosary, you know, because your mind can get distracted, it can be difficult. She said the Gold Book of Prayers. There's a little blue book that I have, and I pray. My wife prays it. She loves this one. It's called the Scriptural Rosary. And to Anne's point, you basically are praying the rosary, but you'll see. And like I said, this is not just a Catholic prayer. It's a scriptural prayer. You'll go through, let's say, the joyful mysteries, the Annunciation. You know, there'll be a line from Scripture talking about the angel appearing to the Mother of God, and then there'll be another verse. And it takes you through the entire mystery, underlined by Scripture, the Passion, during the sorrowful mysteries, you know, the luminous mysteries. These beautiful Scriptures that not only keep your mind focused, but really help you get through the prayer. I'd love the Scriptural Rosary. I'll tell you what, if you're saying, Drew, I just can't pray the Rosary. I'm going to give you a gift today, okay? The gift is this Scriptural Rosary, all right? Go and get it. Look it up. Purchase the Scriptural Rosary. The one my wife and I pray, it's a little book. It's a little blue book, and it's got all four mysteries in it. And, you know, the joyful, sorrowful, luminous, and glorious. And it'll transform the way you pray the rosary. It really will. It'll bring it to life. You'll love it. All right, let me go to the phones. John and Reno, thank you for calling. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. I discovered the rosary about 3.5 years ago. I grew up Catholic, but I was active in church, but I never really said the rosary. About 3.5 years ago, I hit the rosary hour at the cathedral in Reno after lunch one day. And now I'm saying about 5 rosaries a day, novenas, and it brings me tremendous peace. I have health problems. I have COPD. I got muscular dystrophy.
Wow.
And when I say the rosary, it brings me an incredible, incredible peace.
It does.
Nothing like it.
No. John, that's a great observation and a great insight. Do me a favor, too, because if you're praying 5 rosaries a day, I want you to pray for an intention or two that I have, okay? If you would remember me, I'd be really grateful, and I'll remember you tonight when I pray it. But I value that. It's John's point. Here's the thing. We live in a time where we are so overwhelmed by stimuli, right? So many distractions, so many, whether it's social media or the news or whatever, right? A rosary, if you really want to get a sense of the divine, I've experienced this in a couple locations. You know, when I pray at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin, it's like the veil that separates heaven and earth is just a little thinner. And when I pray there, I can get lost in the spiritual dimension. When I leave that place, there's such a divine sense of peace. My heart and my being is filled with it. You get that when you really pray from the heart, the rosary. And I'm telling you what, if you want peace in your life, you want peace in your family, you want peace in your home, I strongly, strongly encourage you to pray the rosary. And I think that's one of the great secrets of the rosary. The Virgin Mary said, look, the rosary is my prayer. It's a weapon that you got to make use of in these times of great battle. Why? Because she says it is the chain that will bind Satan. It is the chain that will bind him. Pius IX, he was the pope who was present actually during the time of these apparitions in Champion, Wisconsin, also the pope at the time of La Salette, another series of apparitions in the West Pyrenees where the Virgin Mary appeared. And again, on the eve of We Know What Happens, the 20th century that would soon loom, he said, if you desire peace in your hearts, if you desire peace in your homes, if you desire peace in your country, he says, and pray the rosary every evening. Recite the rosary every evening. I'm telling you, it's a secret. It's a spiritual weapon. Because I've seen it, and I'm testifying to it. The rosary alone can work miracles in your life, and it can work them in the world. So put on the armor of God, if you will. You know, put on the armor for battle, because you're in a spiritual battle today with the evil one. He hates you, and he hates your family, and he wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you of your peace. With the rosary in your hand, you will conquer, and you will find peace. Lisa in Chicago, good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. Thanks so much.
You're welcome.
I wanted to share a story. I could talk for hours on the rosary, but I'll tell you a quick story that happened today. Some friends and I started the rosary when COVID started, March 18th, and we thought we'd pray it for 2 weeks, and we thought it'd be over, and we're still praying it every day together, you know, all this time, every day, and it's been so beautiful. So today, for the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, we decided to go to Queen of Heaven Cemetery in the Hillside, mm-hmm. where it's reported that Our Lady appeared in the 90s. And so while we were there, I scooped up some rose petals from the location where it said Our Lady was standing. Mm-hmm. And then we met this caretaker that planted all these roses there, and he goes and cares for them, and it was so beautiful. So then at 3 o'clock, a friend was hosting a holy hour at our parish, and her husband's in the hospital with COVID. So I brought her a rose petal to pray with as she's praying for her husband with COVID. And she told me that she just heard a homily today about how when you pray the rosary, it's a crown of roses for Our Lady. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And she also was praying for the intercession of St. Therese, who gives you roses when she answers your prayer. So it just like lit me up inside. It was so beautiful and such a grace and a gift to hear that story as I happened to grab these rose petals and gave it to her. So
that's great. Well, Lisa, thank you. Thanks for sharing that. I love
it. Thank you.
I love it. God bless you. So good to hear from you. I only have a few minutes, and then I've got to change gears. I do want to talk about some other spiritual secret that will amplify the power of your prayer, especially if you're praying the rosary. And tomorrow I'm going to be doing this. But let me sneak Arlene in, too. She's listening in Upper Darby, Pennsylvania. Hey, Arlene.
Hi, Drew. How are you doing?
I'm all right. I'm hanging in there.
That's good. This happened to me in the 1980s. I worked at a lab, and I was coming home. It was like 7 o'clock in the morning, and I was going for the shortcut. And I was listening to the radio, and I was driving according to the music on the radio, 20 miles above the speed limit. And here's where I turned. The cops, it was Nancy Sinatra, the spirit of me. Anyway, so I turned. Oh, the cops were pulling people over. I said, I had never had a moving violation at this point. Okay. So I pull over, and I turn the radio off first, and I put the window down, and the cop wanted my ID. He wanted my license. So I had this pocketbook, had to dig through it, and I had my ID that was on a chain, and my license was in this little plastic thing with the chain and the ID to get into the workplace, and it was attached. So he takes everything, comes back. I watch him come back. The window's down. He said, good Catholic boy that I am. He said, would you please say some of these for me?
Oh.
It's attached to my rosary bead. No ticket.
Oh, wow.
I'm 77 years old. I have never had a moving violation in my life, and I retired from driving.
Well, Maria, first of all.
Moving violation because he wanted me to say the rosary for him. Got home, I had his name because I got a warning, but I didn't get a ticket. And you can appreciate this.
I could.
Quickly call the Pink Sisters. You know where they are.
I do.
22nd and Green Street. I did. And I prayed for him, but I had them pray for him. And that's my story about Our Lady saving me from getting a big ticket. Because I was driving 45 miles an hour.
I love your story because, I could see if you're going 5 or 10, 15, but 20 miles over. Hard to get out of that ticket. I mean, how do you justify you didn't realize you were going so fast? But I love it. When that happens, say a prayer. I hope that's a great story to testify. And I love when police do that. Say a prayer for him and offer him those prayers. I love that. I got pulled over once. I was late going to Mass here at Relevant. And the way the doors in this building is, you walk right in the front of the church and not in the back. And it's like, oh, man, I just want to get there, right? And next thing you know, I see a police officer pulling me over. Comes up, why are you going so fast? I said, and I just explained. He goes back to his car. A few minutes come back. He hands me a license. He says, hey, look, this was around Christmas. He says, do me a favor. He says, slow it down, all right? And he says, because it's the holiday season, if you're at a party and somebody is drinking, get them an Uber or a cab or a Lyft or drive them yourself. I'm going to cut you that break. And I said, I was so delighted. I'm like, thank you. And I never speed on that road again. But I just think those little acts of charity, remember. So I went to Mass that day, and I prayed for him. I did. I prayed for him. So great stuff. Arlene, thank you. Happy Feast of the Holy Rosary, everyone. It's a great day, isn't it? I'm going to take a short pause. When we come back, I'll be joined by an exorcist. I'm going to talk to him about how you can amplify the power of your prayer and what you can do to really vanquish those dark spirits. That and more coming straight up. Stay with me. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com.
Forrester.
Well, you and I both know that the house is haunted. Well, you and I both know that the ghost is me.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, back then, baby, it didn't seem so strange.
Yeah. So good to be here with you. I love that. Good, great rejoin there, Maggie. That was fun. Who was that? Shaky Graves. All right, Shaky Graves. I like that. Dearly Departed, right? By Shaky Graves. Maggie and I were talking last week, and I had shared this with you. Maggie's the producer on the show, and we invited Tom, who's the other producer on the program. And we just saw all that's unfolding in the culture, all that's unfolding in the world. I even think about the suffering that we hear about during the chaplet. And we talked about something, and what can you do? Of course you can pray. I mean, we often say that. But what else can you do? And Maggie says, why don't we fast as a show? And I said, Maggie, what a brilliant idea, right? It was such a great idea. So the three of us said, we'll pray for all those who listen to us. But then we said, you know what? Let's not just do that. The three of us will fast, but let's invite those who listen. Let's invite our spiritual family to join us in this campaign. So that was last week. And I said, well, let's do this. We'll educate people on fasting. We'll talk about the medical benefits of it. Now, if you missed that conversation, I'll replay it for you next week, maybe in this hour. But yesterday I had a conversation with Dr. Jay Richards on the medical benefits. He's an author of a great book. And, when you look at what fasting can do for the body, for the mind, for your health, for the battle against illness, just physiologically, it's off the charts. All of us should be engaging. If you are capable of doing it, we should be fasting. We should certainly be doing it. Check with your physician, of course. But if you can, I'll tell you what, you'll feel better, and it'll transform you physically. But there's something even more to it. It's one of these weird spiritual dynamics. It'll amplify your prayer, and it will really give you protection. It'll ward off the evil one. I remember our Blessed Mother one time saying something that I'll never forget. It struck me like a hammer. She said, my children, the one who prays is not afraid of the future. The one who fasts, she says, is not afraid of evil. I love that. The one who prays is not afraid of the future. I'm not worried about the future. My trust is in God, right? The one who prays is not afraid of the future. The one who fasts is not afraid of evil. Have you noticed today the correlation between giving up fasting in the West, right, and the rise in demonic infestation that we're seeing? I mean, how can things get crazier? We talked about what's happening in school boards. We talked about the indoctrination of our children. We talk about the redefinition of marriage. We are seeing the blood-soaked soil of America through abortion. We see the absolute rejection of God, and I could go on and on. Today, Satan can more easily penetrate the various facets of society. In some respects, I don't mean this in any disrespect, even coming within the confines of the church. Why? Because we have abandoned fasting. We do not fast. The protective doors are no longer locked. Now, that's my personal opinion. You may agree with it, you may not. That's my personal opinion. I really believe we've seen an infiltration of darkness, an infiltration of a great spirit of deception, of atheism, of materialism, of secularism in our society, because we have disregarded this ancient and yet powerful practice, one in which Jesus Christ himself embraced, the great saints embraced it. So today I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk about how you can find peace in your life, how you can find a power in your prayer, how you can see the vanquishing of that spirit of division and all those problems that swirl around you. Father Vincent Lampert's going to be joining me in a minute. He is well acquainted with spiritual warfare. And before we go to him, I just want to share what happened with Maggie. Maggie comes into the studio the other day to me, 2 days ago, and she says, oh, you're not going to believe what happened to me. I'm like, uh-oh, what happened? She said, I was driving home, and out of nowhere, boom, right in front of my car, there's a deer. She hits a deer. And, deer hits can be dangerous. I knew a man who died. It went through his windshield. Hit the thing, it came right through his windshield, killed him. She was protected, thank God. I said to her, well, Maggie, there was a kind of a physical attack there. You could explain it away. Oh, it's a deer. Deer hits. They're not from the devil. Okay, maybe they're not. I'm just saying it's kind of coincidental. We start this campaign. We're inviting the nation to join us in a fasting campaign, right? And then what happens? In my own life, my own circle, I said, well, Maggie, not within my immediate family, but in kind of an outside circle, you cannot believe the storm that is now raging. I mean, there is division, there's confusion, there's arguments, there's all sorts of things unfolding there, and I can just see it. Maybe I'm protected, maybe, but I'm telling you, I'm also drawn into this because I love those individuals. So you know, you can see how this happens. When I was working on documentaries, when I was doing a lot of other things that would advance devotion to Our Lady or to God, the Divine Mercy book, you'll see a spirit of confusion, division, misunderstanding. You'll see unbelievable attacks. Before the Marian apparition in the 20th century film went out, and that thing is so old right now, I look at the animation and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's horrible. The time it was cutting edge. But I look at the content of that. That film would be translated in 14 languages, distributed worldwide. It would spread devotion to the Blessed Mother, right? You cannot believe the demonic attack that erupted right before distribution on that film. Unbelievable. There were lawsuits, people trying to sue me for music and fellow producers wanting ownership and people trying to take the company that I had. It was just bizarre. It was really unbelievable. But I learned that, you know, when you do, St. Faustine even said this, the greater and the more beautiful the work, the more violent the storm that rages against it. So we are in a battle today in our culture. I'm convinced of it. You're in a battle in your own life. You know, you look at the addiction, look at the confusion, look at the infidelity, look at the rejection of God, right? What can we do to change it? So Friday, Maggie and I and Tom invite you just to join us. To sacrifice, to fast, to do something small. I mean, you can fast on bread and water. You can fast all day. You can do it. You can just say, hey, I'm going to skip lunch. Or, hey, I'm not going to have breakfast. Or, you know what? I'm not going to have dessert. You know, maybe that's all you'll do. Maybe I won't have that beer or that glass of wine I want. Doesn't have to be huge, but I think sacrifice makes a huge difference. Our Lady in Fatima, the angel, when he appeared to the Fatima seers and Our Lady in many of her apparitions, talk about the importance of penance, the importance of sacrifice. And how can you do that? Fasting is a great way to offer penance. It's a great way to sacrifice something you love. There is a fruit in it, and you know there's a power in it. And why is it so effective? The devil understands what we do with our bodies affects our souls. And if you can deprive him of that type of control, you know, if you can master that temporal realm, then you'll have control over him in the spiritual. I'm joined right now by Father Vince Lampert. I always enjoy talking to him. We tend to bring him on to talk about everything from haunted houses to the occult, to possessions. And today, Father, we talk about something maybe a little merrier, I hope, and that's the power of fasting, especially in the spiritual life. It's good to have you. Father Lampert is the pastor of St. Michael Parish in Brookville and St. Peter Parish in Franklin County, Indiana. He's also the exorcist for the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. So good to have you back, Padre.
Yes, it's good to be with you. I would say that the topic is very much tied into spiritual warfare, as you've indicated there in your opening remarks.
Yeah, I have several friends. I have another priest in Arizona who's an exorcist, and he's sharing to me. I mean, he talked about how important fasting is in engaging in spiritual warfare. Maybe let me just ask you that. Place it into perspective. It's something that I think we have abandoned. I know I struggle with it, to be honest. I mean, fasting is a very difficult thing. And yet there's a power in it, not just physiologically, but spiritually. Maybe give us some insight into what you've seen, especially in the spiritual life.
I think all of us need to realize that ultimately fasting helps us bear fruit. And obviously that's one of the goals of the spiritual life, is to bear fruit, and that means to be a service for God's plans. It's a matter of asking, what does God want me to do? And I believe that by fasting, we come to understand that more concretely. But I think of fasting, it means to create an emptiness within inside of ourselves, recognizing, going back to St. Augustine, our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they rest in you, that ultimately God is the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. And if you think about it, God called for fasting right at the very beginning. He told Adam and Eve, you can eat of any of the fruit of the trees, but the fruit of the tree, you know, there in the middle of the garden, the tree of life, abstain from that, you know, fast. And we can say that Adam and Eve broke the fast, and then it was Jesus himself who kept the fast. Because right after being baptized there in, you know, Matthew's gospel, he's driven out into the desert where he's tempted by the devil. And the very first thing the devil says to him, you know, after not eating 40 days, anyone would be hungry. You know, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn to bread. In other words, break the fast. He did that with Adam and Eve. They succumbed, and he thought that perhaps he could do the same with Jesus. But to me, again, fasting means that we are creating an emptiness in our lives for God, basically saying, God, here I am. What would you have me do? It's about being obedient to God.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, it's strange, though, too, just from a temporal perspective. I mean, how does denying our body the physical need for food benefit us spiritually? Why does it seem to get God's attention just a little bit more than even just prayer alone? What happens in that spiritual realm? What is it about fasting, penance, sacrifice, coupled with prayer that becomes so powerful? Christ even said it, right? He says certain demons can only be cast out through what? Through prayer and fasting. Love your insight on that.
Yeah, there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 29, the disciples come back and, you know, they ask the question, why weren't we able to cast the demon out? And Jesus says this can only come out by prayer and fasting. Again, when one prays and when one fasts, especially when it comes to fasting, one is being obedient to God. And obedience to God, saying yes to God, drives the devil completely insane. Wow. Because he believes that ultimately he can get us, just like Adam and Eve, to say no to God. You know, when you think about creating a space for God, you know, the saints all did that, but our Blessed Mother is the absolute best model of that. You know, the angel Gabriel says to her, God has a plan, and she says, yes.
Yep.
And you can say that she created a space for God in her life. When Adam and Eve basically said no, she said, here I am. And again, I think when we fast, we are putting ourselves at the disposal of God's service.
Yep.
The saints of the church have done that, and, you know, each and every one of us, by virtue of, you know, our baptism, is really called to be a saint, to say yes to God.
Yeah. Father, any examples you've encountered in your own ministry? I know you've been engaged in a lot of spiritual warfare, exorcism, deliverance, things along those lines. What role does fasting play in that?
It does. You know, as an exorcist, before I perform an exorcism, I prepare myself. So as a priest, I would celebrate Mass. I would spend time in prayer. Prayer is so important because it's how we connect and strengthen our bond with God. But then also spending time fasting, going without, basically saying to Satan, I have put myself at the disposal of God to be a vessel that he will use to free someone under extraordinary demonic influence in their life. And again, by putting myself at God's disposal, and I will do what God wants me to do. And fasting is one of those disciplines. You know, I think of Father Candido Amantini. Probably no one's ever heard of him, but he was a passionist priest. We did exorcisms at the Holy Stairs there in Rome, right across the street from the Lateran Basilica.
Let me stop you on that point just so people know. The Holy Stairs in Rome are supposedly the very steps that Christ walked up, right, to Pilate on his way to be judged and ultimately crucified, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Must be a power.
And there are pilgrims today that literally will crawl up them.
Yep.
But Father Amantini, right around in the late 1970s, early 1980s, before his death, he began doing exorcisms there at the top of the stairs in a small chapel. So again, he was a passionist priest. He trained Father Gabriel Amorth.
Wow.
Who became the chief exorcist in Rome. He also trained the priest that trained me when I was in Rome back in 2006, Father Carmine de Filippis. But it was Father Amantini who said that one of the key ingredients of the ministry of exorcism was to practice some type of, he called it self-mortification, a spiritual discipline where one will deprive themselves of something in order to help somebody who's afflicted. Again, saying to the devil, I will be someone who says yes to God, because ultimately it's the holiness that a person is radiating, the glory of God, that will dispel the evil one. You know, St. Catherine of Siena used to do exorcisms. She didn't use any formula or any book.
Wow.
simply walking down the street and the holiness that she radiated would cause demons to shriek and flee out of people. So again, I think when it comes to fasting, that's the key thing. It's bringing us into a more authentic relationship with God, where we're saying to God an absolute yes.
It's I just love what you say, because I'm thinking of how many parents or siblings are out there that have somebody that's addicted to drugs right now. You know, and that person may not be able to say that yes to God right now, but by fasting for that person, you know, they may be able to rise above it. Or how many men, or maybe even women, who are the hooks of pornography are set deep in them now, and they just say, I can't break it. Fasting can help break these vices, these addictions, these problems that seem so intractable. Can you elaborate on that? Because I just think that, I know there's a lot of people listening who have loved ones that are dealing with addictions, whether it's porn or drug addiction or other problems, infidelity in their relationship, anger, whatever it might be. By fasting for that individual, by denying ourselves, by offering something else up, what does that do to that relationship?
Well, it's creating community. We're uniting ourselves to somebody who is suffering. Your comments made me think of St. John Vianney. I think all of us know that he spent, you know, like 16 hours a day hearing confessions. But St. John Vianney said something that's always stuck with me. He says, "My recipe is to give sinners a little penance and then to do the rest myself."
Wow. Wow.
You know, to give sinners a little penance, but to do the rest myself, meaning I will take upon myself the afflictions of someone else. And I think when we fast, we absolutely do that.
Wow. That's
but
amazing.
Again, I think we're creating a sense of community because we're uniting ourselves with those who are suffering, letting them know that they don't suffer alone. When we think of the devil, you know, the devil, he operates in isolation. He wants to isolate people.
Yes, he does.
But when we fast on behalf of someone else, we're creating, you know, communion.
Yeah.
We're letting us know, it's that line in scripture where, you know, where two or more are gathered, there am I in the midst of them.
Yeah.
That a person is never truly alone. I think that's the value of suffering. And again, that sense of community will always beat the devil.
I love it. My guest today is Father Vincent Lampert. And exorcists, as I said, from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis are talking about the power of fasting. We talked about it physically, what it does to the body physiologically. But what is the power of it, and how does it ripple out spiritually? If you want to join us, I only have him maybe for another 10 minutes or so. So if you want to get in, let me give you the number. You can dial in with your comments or your questions. You can join the conversation at 888-914-9149. Give us a call right now, and I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
It's part of temperance, which is one of the four cardinal virtues, mm-hmm. temperance, right? We're learning how to have moderation, temperance, and part of that is, again, you are learning how to have mastery over the flesh.
Right. Right. So I'm reminded too where Paul says, like, why am I doing something that I don't want to do, but I can't do the things that I want to do? And I have found personally that food fasting has helped to do those things that my soul really does long for, right? The call to holiness. And it just helps keep the flesh in check.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that was Jackie Angel. Kim Zember, she's got a fascinating story discussing why fasting, when combined with prayer, is just a powerful way to draw closer to God. And I invite you to do this. Tomorrow, Maggie and I and Tom, we're all going to fast. It's my show team here and Patrick, and we invite you to do the same thing. Fasting's powerful. Why? Because we're detaching ourselves from the world, and it allows us to transcend the enemy, who is really the prince of kingdoms of the world, right? He once offered those kingdoms to Jesus, and of course Christ, girded by fasting, he refused. And you think, oh, well, I'm not like the saints. Even Christ saw the need to fast before he set forth to conquer his foe. No excuses. We can all do something, right? We can all do something. When you detach from the flesh, you rise above these earthly spirits, and there's a power in it. And I'm just here to invite you to join us tomorrow Let's fast. And let's pray for each other, whatever your needs are. Maybe it's division in your family. Maybe it's a marital problem. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a financial issue. Let's just pray for each other. I mean, think of that. We were thinking about just fasting amongst ourselves. One or two or three of us, we thought, man, that'd be powerful. Can you imagine if there are 30 of us or 30,000 of us or 300,000 of us fasting together? Can you imagine the amplification of the power of our prayer before the throne of God? Powerful. My guest today is a man who understands intimately the power of fasting, the power of mortification, of penance, of sacrifice. Yeah, I'm joined by Father Vincent Lambert, and as I said, he's an exorcist for the Diocese of Indianapolis. And we were talking during the break about the tactics of the evil one. And Father, you and I had this discussion. I mentioned I had a doctor on earlier in the first segment today, the first hour of my broadcast, talking about the rise in addiction in the country. And that comes from, he says, loneliness is one of the drivers. How does isolation and loneliness work? It is one of those tactics of the evil one, isn't it?
It is. You know, a lot of times people want to talk about the extraordinary activity of the devil. I think the value of fasting is that it destroys the ordinary activity of the devil. It's how the devil tries to disrupt our daily lives. The words I use are deception, division, diversion, and discouragement. Deception meaning the devil gets us to buy into lies. Buying into the lies leads us to division. We're broken. In the midst of that brokenness, we go to diversion. We look for other things to fill the void. There's the addictive behavior. You look at drugs and alcohol, pornography. And then that diversion ultimately leads to discouragement. It's the lack of joy, the lack of meaning, purpose, and direction in our lives. But when we fast, even on behalf of other people, we can move from deception to truth. We can go from division to communion. We can go from diversion to helping people get back on the path of God. And then we can move from discouragement to helping people find true joy and happiness in their lives. You know, and again, if we give God just a little something, then great things will happen. So I think that's the value of fasting. Just do something, and God can make great things come from it. So you're right, whether it's 30 people fasting tomorrow or 30,000 or 300,000, great things will happen because we're giving something to God, and ultimately give God a little and expect great things to happen.
Yeah, I love it. My guest, Father Vincent Lambert, let's grab a couple calls for you, Father. Christine is listening in Plymouth, Minnesota, and she's got a question for you. Hi, Christine.
Oh, hello, thank you. I just have a question. I have been fasting for my son. He's an alcoholic, and I've been fasting for several years, Wednesdays and Fridays, and no meats. I'll have a meal on those 2 days in the evening and eliminating my meats, and I'm also to the point where I don't have any snacks. I offer that up for him. And every year I try to also eliminate just something. I've eliminated chips, my favorite thing. And I am not seeing any benefit from it. I'm just trying to wonder, is there something else I should be doing?
That's great.
If you could please help me with that.
It's such a great call. And Father, address that, because people often look for instant responses to their prayers. But she's been doing this for a while. How do you address that? She's been fasting, sacrificing for her son, yet he's still battling his addiction.
Yeah, but I would say that the situation may even be worse if it wasn't for her prayer and fasting that she's doing on his behalf. Right. You know, it may look like that maybe there's been no improvement, but the most important thing is that, you know, hopefully things haven't gotten even worse.
Yeah.
So, and things will always play out according to God's plan and timing. So, you know, pray on behalf of your son, fast on behalf of your son, but then you also have to encourage him to address the addictions that he has. So again, it's kind of like we do our part, but I'm reminded if Jesus stands at the door and knocks, you know, he doesn't come in and kick the door in and say, I'm here to save the day. You know, I think prayer and fasting means that we're telling Christ, knock at the door of this young man who's suffering from alcoholism,
right,
but then give him the courage and the strength to open the door. But he has to be able and want to do that on his own behalf. Fasting, to me, means that we're tuning out the noise. And I think Mary Alice indicated that we're tuning out the noise of this world and we're tuning into God. And again, fasting helps us to tune into God, whether that's being done physically. And if we can't do that for health reasons, yeah, you know, turning off the TV, you know, turning off the internet, and, you know, that those types of things are very valuable because it's allowing us to tune into God. Because when we tune into God, we come to understand what God wants of us. Right. And when we know what God wants of us, we're going to bear the spiritual fruit that the world needs today. The saints did that, and we need to follow their example.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'll remember you in my prayers and your important ministry, Father, especially tomorrow as we all pray and fast. And let's have you back. The phones are absolutely stacked, a lot of different questions for you, so we'll do it again real soon, okay?
Absolutely. Sounds great.
All right, thank you. That's Father Vincent Lampert. Stay with me. I'll be right back.